Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill radio show. We're so grateful that you have tuned in and are going to hopefully learn some important things with us. And today we've got Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host, and also we have Mr. Lou Campanesi. Hi, Mr. Lou.
Hey, Diana. How are you?
I am fine. I don't think I pronounced that. I think it's Campo Minosi. Is that it?
Campo Minosi. But let me tell you what. You're not the only person in my 65 years who has mispronounced my name, so don't worry about it.
Well, me and Ms. Barbara has been trying. I know she's been trying. And you missed it yesterday. She gave you an awesome introduction. So I'm going to hand it over to her and let you let her introduce you.
Well, thank you very much, Diana.
Well, it would be my pleasure to do so, Dr. Campo Minosi.
Well, thank you, Barbara.
I've been practicing, sir.
You did good. That's fine.
Thanks. He's an associate, a professor of political science at Tulane University. He teaches a variety of political science courses. He's a retired career Marine and Gulf War veteran, and since retiring from the Marines in 1992, he's been teaching and writing and speaking all over the country and helping to lead the Tea Party movement, hosting a four-part television series on Vietnam. He also wrote a book on Vietnam. He participated in a debate at LSU on the Iraq War, defending the war as a just one, a war of necessity, not choice. Dr. and Mrs. Campo Minosi moved
Very
to North
good.
Alabama after having lost their home in Hurricane Katrina, and taught at University of North Alabama in Florence, and continued to teach at Tulane by commuting back
yes.
and forth. And I believe it was in Florence that you became involved in the leadership of the Tea Party movement. And
yeah,
you've been involved ever since. And now at Daphne, you are also involved in the Common Sense campaign and
That's
in
right.
leadership there. And you're coming to Dothan on Saturday, January 15th, to speak to us. everyone in the Tea Party movement here, and we're so looking forward to you coming.
Well, thank you, Barbara. I'm looking forward to it, too. I've been in that area before with visiting with our Common Sense campaign, and I've made a couple of speaking engagements there, and I think Don Odom has asked me to come and address his group. So I thought that's a good way for us to broaden our reach and just try to bring the same message to different Tea Party groups. And I think that I'm really looking forward to the opportunity on Saturday. I think it's going to be good.
Now, you're going to be speaking on the liberal threats to our Constitution, which are many. What will you be emphasizing, and what do you think the Tea Party movement, where to go from here?
Right. Let me just say that what I have tried to do in my talks is to lay out a case that what has been happening with the liberals in positions of power in all three branches of government that has created threats to the Constitution. Now that we have one branch halfway split between, you know, the Republicans and the Democrats, we at least have the chance to check the Obama's radical, in my view, radical agenda with what's going on with the House of Representatives, because we'll be able to block many of the things that they want to do. So the threat has been lessened to a certain degree. And I think that that's important to recognize that, because what it does is it validates the whole argument that we have been making, which is that you have got to get involved, we have got to be engaged, you've got to take your circle of influence, those people that you know within your community, your family, your friends, and get them to the ballot box. And the fact that we were able to do this is just tremendous, given where we were just 2 years ago, when you think of Obama being elected, a massive sweep with the Democrats coming in power, a 60-vote margin in the Senate, 50-plus votes in the House. They could have done anything they wanted to do, and they actually set out to do just that. And then they started to run into trouble, because the Tea Party movement throughout the country in April of 2009 began to recognize that this was a danger and that we had to do something about it. And so my message will be similar, because the fact of the matter is that Obama and the radicals are still in charge of two major organs of government. And we have to, you know, come to grips with this and figure out a way to, you know, as Rush said, have him fail. And having him fail means we mobilize, we energize, we stay vigilant for the next 2 years, and what we have to do is come together as we did in November of 2010 and make sure that we get rid of the radical elements that are trying to do what I've categorized as destroy the Constitution. And I think that's one of the themes that I will hit on Saturday when I talk. It is a message of hope, because, you know, I say this in all sincerity, because every time I have spoken, I talk about the problems, but I also offer solutions. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit, Barbara. But the fact of the matter is, this is an extremely important thing for us to recognize, that we have had success. And I think that one of the things that we have really pointed out and continue to point out as much as we can is that in the Roby Bright second congressional district fight, okay, who won? Roby. Where did she really make her victory? It's in the lower area where you all are, that Andalusia Enterprise Dothan area, because it's a hotbed of Tea Party people. And if you look carefully at Rick Barber's defeating Roby in that area, he won 60-40 in that area. Of course, he lost overall. But the fact of the matter is, in that area, he defeated her. And I would argue, and I think the statistics bear us out, that the margin of Roby's victory was exactly due to the Tea Party enthusiasm to make sure that we were not going to send a Democrat. No matter how conservative Bright was, and he was conservative to a certain degree, he's still a Democrat. He's going to vote for Pelosi. He's going to vote the party line. In many, many respects, he didn't, but in some cases, he did. And so the fear that we all have is that the more Democrats who are in power, well, then nothing would change. And so Roby, I think, benefited greatly from the enthusiasm that we brought to that election. And so that is, again, a reinforcement of this argument that I certainly made in all the talks that I gave, that, yes, there are problems, but there are solutions. And that part of that solution is to getting people out, getting them involved, and making the changes that are necessary for us to take back the country. And we have started down that road of taking back. And that's, I think, one of the things that I will emphasize on Saturday, you know. But in the broader terms of some of the problems that I talk about, you know, I just heard someone on your show just a little while ago talking about knowing our history and all like that, and I couldn't agree more with that. That is an absolutely critical element of all this. And you know what's really interesting is that as I've gone to speak throughout the southeast region of Alabama, what I'm finding is that people are so involved now with relearning their history. They've gotten various books, and of course we suggest various, you know, books that they should be getting and all like that. But the fact of the matter is that people are going into their own libraries and getting these books out and relearning the things that they may have, you know, been exposed to in history 50 or 60 years ago in high school, and whether or not they even learned anything then for any number of reasons. But now all of a sudden they're coming to grips with this history. And you know, the best example of all this, I think, is Glenn Beck and what Beck has done to enliven American history and bringing specific issues before the public in a venue that everyone can see and understand, and getting people to think carefully about all this and going back and doing their own research. That's the perfect thing that we need, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I think it makes a whole lot of sense. So I start off with talking about the founders in history and talking about how we have to have, you know, an electorate that is educated and moral, and people who respond to the moral imperative of doing right, and then, you know, tying that into virtue's role. And so when you start thinking about it, and then you start looking at how our country has just gone down in so many respects with high crime rates, high divorce rates, high illegitimacy rates, more corruption, outrageous crimes that you see, it seems to me that it's pretty clear that what the founders envisioned and what we're getting today is completely different. And so, again, the theme is, let's try to pull all of this back together. How can we actually, you know, fix these problems? And again, like I said, I talk about these kinds of issues and I propose solutions at the end. So as an opening, that's what I will talk about, you know. And then, you know, I talk about the philosophical issues associated with this decline that I point out. And basically, what I suggest is that relativism has created a situation where there are no more absolute right and wrongs. It's just, well, it's pick and choose. It's sort of like, you know, a smorgasbord. Well, you take this, you take that. I like this, I don't like that. And then, you know, in the end, if it's all relative, then there are no real standards. And I think that's an element of all this that has crept in really over the last 75 to 100 years. But it has become absolutely on a fast track since the Vietnam period, where, again, you know, so many changes that we saw during the Vietnam period have not left a positive political legacy, I would argue, or a philosophical legacy. And that's important for us to recognize. And I think that, again, in terms of solutions there, and I'll talk more about it after we finish with this, but one of the things that we've tried to do here is to promote the pastors, you know, to get themselves involved in what is going on in their parishes and in their church communities. Because our feeling is that every Sunday, hundreds of thousands and millions of people are listening to various messages from our pastors. Well, what is that message? Is it a message of standing up for what's right and what's wrong, or is it a message that basically says, well, I don't want to rock the boat, these are political issues, we can't talk about this? And our argument basically is that the pastors have got to come to grips with the moral decline that's out there and face the fact that unless we change the way we do things, then what the founders envisioned in terms of a virtuous population, an educated population, a population that could, in fact, you know, be responsible to be individually free, is up for grabs. And it becomes very problematic as to whether or not we will, in fact, be able to sustain any kind of a democratic society, a free society, a society that's based on liberty, if we have a high portion of the population that is just, you know, tuned off completely, doing their own thing, not civically inclined, and certainly willing to take government handouts. And I think that that's a real danger that we have to have people think about. The other
well,
thing
you know,
that I do talk about.
That's our heart. That is our heart, too. And we see the necessity of getting pastors involved in this pursuit of truth, going back
right.
to the message of hope and Americans beginning to examine their history. And,
right.
You know, I think of it sort of as a rebirth or a renaissance of truth. And our
right.
pastors must be involved in the pursuit of truth. And with the hundreds of thousands and more that they have within their sphere of influence, oh, they're so influential. And they could be
exactly.
such a well, they are a necessary part of this
but they can be such a positive engine for change if they start thinking along the lines that we're suggesting, that they have got to confront the evil that's out there is basically what it boils down to, I would argue. You know, but,
and do you think, would you advise everyone to begin speaking with their pastors about taking that stand for righteousness and against the onslaught of evil in our culture?
Yes, I think that's part of it. Here's what we've done, though, and I think this is important, and I'll expand on this later when I finish, you know, discussing how I approach this talk. But one of the things that we did was we jointly sponsored with the University of Mobile and Dr. Mark Foley, who's the president, and Dr. Joe Savage, who runs this program that Mark has, trying to reach out and provide leadership for civic Christian values. Okay, we married together with our Common Sense campaign and put on a pastors' conference. We brought John Eidsmo down from the Moral Law Foundation. And
yes, he's
and
a
John,
friend of ours.
Yes, and John, in fact, Diane and I were talking about this yesterday. You know, John gave a wonderful talk about how, where are the red lines that the pastors have to worry about in terms of the IRS and the fact that you're a 501c3, well, there are limitations on speech. And like as John said, the fact of the matter is that may be true in the abstract, but the reality is that you have a lot more latitude. You should not be afraid to confront this. Dr. Barton has taken on this issue. I think in 2007 or 2008, he had about 30 pastors who crossed the line, made sure that they were crossing the line to force the IRS to come after them. This year, he had about 100 pastors who did the same thing on tax day, I think it was. I heard him talk about this on Glenn Beck, so I'm fairly sure that this is the case, and we're not just repeating, you know, heresy here. But the fact of the matter is, there are people who recognize that we have got to be able to get the pastors engaged in this and not have them worry about all of these, you know, issues pertaining to, you know, restrictions on fundamental rights of free speech is what it really boils down to. So here's the first opportunity we had was back in September. We did a conference, and we had about 70 pastors come and about 85 or 90 people who were there, okay? Now we're in
wow.
the process of putting together another conference, and I told Diana this yesterday. I was just on the way back from our initial planning meeting for one in Montgomery, and I really think that what's going to happen is that with the University of Mobile and its ability to reach out through its technological means, that we're going to be able to cover the whole state, and we'll go physically into Birmingham. We'll go to Huntsville. We'll go up to the Shoals area. We'll go to Tuscaloosa. We're going to cover the state with these conferences and then utilize technology, as you all have with your Internet. We're going to do the same thing and get this message out and get people involved with this so that people have a sense, A, that there are answers, and, B, that they're not alone, and, C, here are the solutions. And I think that that for us is really a major component of taking back the country. And it may just be one state at a time, but I'll tell you, you know, it's got to start somewhere. And I think that we are on the right track here. And one of the things that we said yesterday was that when you look at the alignment of the stars here, we've got a Republican group of reformers who are now in charge at every level of government, okay? We have the opportunity to bring some fundamental changes in the legal system, if we are willing to fight for it, to make the kinds of changes in the school curriculum, to make the kinds of changes that are necessary to re-inject a Christian perspective into the schools. And listen, it's going to be a fight. But you know what? There aren't too many states that have, I would argue, the kind of willing coalition of people who are willing to go down this road and fight for what we need. And you're seeing it in other areas with all these states that are fighting Obamacare and other elements of the Obama agenda, where the EPA is going to be, you know, taken to court. And I really believe that when we start looking at this by the end of the middle of next fall, we're going to start seeing political leaders who are going to start coming to the fore, and they are going to want to get behind this movement and bring about these fundamental changes that we think are necessary to really kind of take us back to the founders' concept of that moral, virtuous population. And what's happening in the schools today, I would argue, is just it's a value-free environment by design, from dating to whenever you want to point the finger at. But most people point to 62, 63, the Madeline Murray O'Hare decision.
Dr. Kempinas?
Really hopeful about this.
Well, Dr. Kempinas, I just would like to just thank you for this opportunity. And I know me and Ms. Barbara are both so excited to know that you're coming. But I was thinking today, I had written a blog regarding the Sarah Palin video, and I titled this interview with you and then following Dr. Shayeste as Shining the Light in the Dark for Such a Time as This. And I think of that website that y'all have, commonsensecampaign.org. And,
right. You
know, when I heard Sarah Palin's video, exactly the words common sense came to my mind. And I know what she said in that video, that she asked, you know, she asked God for wisdom is what it sounded like, and he gave it to her, literally, beautifully, because the words she said had so much clarity, which is really what you're also promoting, which is let us turn the fight around the way it needs to be. And that's what she did with her video. She is now on the offensive. She is calling evil what it is and good what it is, and basically I think that's what y'all are doing.
Well, I think you're absolutely right about that. And the beauty of this is that, you know, we've got chapters in about 20 different counties, okay? But when you tie it into the Tea Party movement as a whole throughout the state, we're pretty much all on the same page. Everyone will have different, you know, emphases here and there. But the fact of the matter is we're all moving in the same direction to try to clean the state up, reform the state, move the federal government in a different direction, you know, sanity in spending, getting rid of corruption, doing the kinds of things, that are necessary for a sound national defense, and doing the right thing in terms of legislative outcomes. And I recognize that different people have different views about what legislative outcomes are right and wrong, but clearly what the Democrats have done, you know, with this radical agenda of the last, I would say, 2 years for sure, but attempts to try to move in a certain direction really since 2006, 2007, they're all part and parcel of the problems that we are now seeing. And whether you want to label them financial because we are on an unsustainable, you know, spending path, or whether you want to label them in terms of the radicalization of our political process, which creates the kind of hate and discontent you see. And, you know, they can argue all they want about right-wing talk shows and this and all like that being the cause for the tragedy in Arizona. But the real tragedy and the real issue, in my view, is the degree to which the radicals have been able to overly influence the Democratic Party to take a position which is rejected by most Americans. There is no,
that's right.
There's no consensus for what they're doing, and that we're supposed to sit back and watch this and say, oh, it's okay. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not doing that. And that's why I would argue we have been successful in countermanding and putting a stop to the radicalization of this country. And they don't get it. 20% of these people are radical left liberals. I mean, that's basically what everyone says, and the Gallup polls that show it, okay? So where is it written that we have to accept a small minority who have a certain ideological bent, and we're supposed to accept this? And so, to me, it doesn't make sense. And frankly, this is what I think has driven the Tea Parties more than anything else. And so I think that this whole idea of all of us, you know, finding the right path is something that is absolutely necessary. Because you know what, Diana, if we had not done what we had done since 2009, I doubt seriously if the Republicans would have had the backbone and the stomach to fight the way we have forced them to fight to stop the Democrats and the radicalization of the country. And I don't think that we're just going to go away. I read somewhere, I think Harry Reid said, as soon as the economy becomes better, well, the Tea Parties are going away. He fundamentally misses the whole point, fundamentally.
Yes.
And I think your previous speaker was talking about this, that economics is only part of the equation, and that's absolutely true. It is only part of the equation. No.
Well,
so.
Dr. Kompaneski, you're gonna like to know that was David Barton. He was a long time ago. So that was him before he was even on Glenn Beck. We had been airing his, studying what he was teaching out there.
Right.
It's so good to have a country get on board with what he's saying. But it's so good to have people like you and Miss Barbara. I know you're like me. You're just thrilled to have these military come on board and speak out and give us some of our spine. You know, we
right.
hear John Bernard, now we've got Dr. Kompaneski, but we thank you, sir, for all that you're doing. And I'd like to ask Ms. Barbara, for the listeners, to tell them how to get to that place in Dothan, Ms. Barbara.
Yes, indeed, I will. And before I do, I just want to say that what I just love what you're saying and the passion that you have for this. You know, the tide turned November 2nd, and
yeah.
Now what I really hear and what I think is absolutely essential is that we not only ride the wave, but we
right.
drive the wave, and that's what
yep.
I hear you saying. We're to take back our country the way it should be, and this is our opportunity. This is the time, and I'm just so stirred. My heart is just filled. I'm just so grateful for what you're saying and the passion with which you say it. Now, to get to Sunset Memorial here in Dothan, if you're coming from 84 West, you would take John D. Odom. If you're coming in from Enterprise and that area, you would take a left on John D. Odom and then take another left on 231 North, and you'll be coming to Barrington Road. You'll take a right on Barrington Road, and it takes you right to Sunset. And is there any, from any other direction, Diana, do you want to go? Or?
I think that's good enough, and they can Google it too, the Dothan area. And what time does it start, 2 o'clock? Is that what I heard?
It's at 2, that's correct.
Okay, well, we want to, I think a lot of people is going to come. I know I certainly, I know Miss Barbara is probably going to be there.
Oh, I will be there.
Others, be there.
There.
You know,
and I will
I
make
think...
calls to get others to come.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, that sounds great.
But,
I'm looking forward to it, and when I see you on Saturday.
Well, we're just so grateful, sir, and you have a safe trip. We hate to let you go, but we know you're so very busy, and we would like to have you come back on next month, and I'll just email you and find out what date is agreeable with you, but we are just like Miss Barbara, we're just thrilled to have you down south and just sharing lots of common sense here, which, you know, it's so really wonderful because this is a nation founded on God's word, and His word is so full of that common sense. Well, thank you, Mr. Campanella.
Well, I'm looking forward to being with y'all again, and so we'll work it out. But I appreciate the opportunity to speak to y'all, and hopefully we'll have a good crowd on Saturday.
Thank you, sir. And we invite people to go to your website, commonsensecampaign.org. Thank
you. Got
you.
Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.
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 Bye. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, Ms. Barbara, this is really I'm just really thinking this is going to be an opportunity. We are being sent help to invigorate the public, the churches, and this Common Sense campaign is just an awesome way to do it.
Diana, I'm just stunned, overwhelmed, overjoyed. This is the plan. This is the plan. And, you know, as I was saying before, this is our heart to get the churches, to reach the churches, to get the pastors. And they have such a great influence, and they can be such an influence for good for the kingdom of God and our country. And so it's just exciting, and it is the answer to prayer.
You know, Ms. Barbara, I'm just thinking to myself, a lot of people that really do not know the true history of this nation, it's almost like they're anti-God. But really, when they search the history, and like on our coinage, we've talked about it before, you know, it says one nation. I mean, under God, it's right there. We do not belong to Caesar. We belong to God. Our whole nation is founded on that word of God. And how wonderful is that, you know, because really this is where all this intellectual, common sense approach, really it comes from God. The wisdom comes from God. He gives it to everyone that asks Him liberally if they know Him. Isn't that awesome to know that the God of the universe will give you the wisdom that you need? And I was just really thrilled when I read, when I saw Sarah Palin's video this morning, because to me, it was exactly as the title to this group, Common Sense. She made common sense. I mean, it's really like night and day, the comparison of her speech with the others that I had been hearing in the news. And unfortunately, some of them were in the mainstream media.
Well, you know, Diana, common sense was coined by Dr. Benjamin Rush when he was listening to what Thomas Paine had written when Thomas Paine was saying, he was saying that we have got to separate from Great Britain. And he laid out the many reasons, the logical reasons, why that was so. And so Dr. Benjamin Rush said to him, well, Thomas, what you're saying is just common sense. And so there came the title to the pamphlet that Thomas Paine wrote that was circulated throughout the colonies and read by most everyone and made such an impact that everyone, not everyone, but many people in America saw the necessity for declaring independence from Great Britain. So, yes, common sense is very, very important. And, you know, you were talking about wisdom. And the Bible says in Proverbs that in the Amplified translation it indicates this to a very great degree that God Himself, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, that God Himself has set aside wisdom for each one of everyone who belongs to Him, that He's set it aside for us when we come to that point of needing it and asking him for it. It's already been set aside. You know, the Lord knows ahead of time what we're going to need, and I believe takes great pleasure in providing for his family, for his children.
Well, Miss Barbara, I was so moved by Sarah Palin's video because it was, you know, when the shooting first came out, I hate to say it, even the reputable media that I like to listen to, I was kind of troubled at, they were quoting things from the Southern Poverty, you know, Center, and as if they were some reputable organization and others. And I'm thinking it's almost like a frenzy of getting a hold of any information you can before you study the information. And that was, to me, that was very, very troubling. And it's great, though, how Sarah Palin, with her video, 7 minutes, I think, just was so clear. And she goes back to God. You know, she had prayed, and it sounded like, you know, he had just given her wisdom in the words. But it reminded me of a quote that Judge Roy Moore had quoted in one of the interviews we'd done with him. And he quotes Jefferson in his Bill of Religious Freedom saying, "And finally, that truth is great and will prevail if left to herself, that she is a proper and sufficient antagonist to error and has nothing to fear from the conflict unless by human interpretation disarmed of her natural weapons, free argument and debate." And, you know, she had made a remark in the video that there is a lawmaker that would like to put in, you know, that stifling of free speech. And I'm thinking, you know, we cannot do that. This is what this nation is all about. And it was kind of ironic that she also mentioned how, you know, Gabrielle Giffords had read the First Amendment. I guess it was her turn to read, and it just happened to, you know, it was that portion that she was reading. And really, that is, I think, the one of the things that the enemy would like to take away is that, you know, that freedom to have that argument and debate of truth that has been really the success of this nation, that has helped us to where we are not going to another war. What are you talking about?
Well, you know, the truth will prevail if given a hearing. If not censored, it will prevail. And one of the things that I love about Sarah Palin is that she will fight back with the truth. She will not just acquiesce to what her opponents are saying and say, you know, she just won't give in and give up. She will fight back, and she'll fight back with truth. But, you know, think about all those comments, all the hostility that's being focused on her and on the Tea Party movement, and these are the with lies, and these are the very people that are speaking rashly without logic. They're speaking knee-jerk reaction to everything, and these are the very people that want to eliminate and censor truth and free speech and truth, so it won't get a hearing, so it won't prevail. You know, those who have a love of the truth know that everything needs to be examined, and then, you know, we analyze and examine, and with God's word as our standard, in which to evaluate it, and of course, in this country, the Constitution and the principles of the Declaration of Independence and so forth. So, you know, the very ones who are attacking free speech are the ones who are speaking in just a very hateful way, a very hateful way, and a very illogical way, and they're talking about taking away our God-given freedoms and punishing Americans by banning guns and censoring speech, you know, and they're the ones that are bringing all this these accusations themselves. Ooh.
And Ms. Barbara, and yet, you know, it's really an agenda. I guess we see that in everything. And because I know, but it's, I think, you know, this, that what the enemy has meant for evil is really, in a way, I think, going to make America stronger, because I myself had not been looking at everything that the other side has said in the past. I didn't know there was such a picture of a man holding a gun to Sarah Palin's head, you know, a board picture of her and her daughter beside her, you know, and I'm thinking, how in the world do they think that this is, you know, even something that they should put on? But, you know, they talk about the other side, but then when you see the truth and you start comparing, you know, my goodness, it just really horrifies you at exactly what is true. So I think it's opening up a lot of people's eyes more so than probably what the enemy had intended. You know, yeah, the enemy, evil, wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's what Jared Loughner did. But, fortunately, this is a nation founded on the Word of God, and we do pray to God, and He gives us wisdom. And so I really feel like her speech is going to turn things around. It really was very rational. Let us not give up the rights that have been fought for. You know, I thank God for the military record of men like Mr. Lou Campagnosi and John Bernard and others, you know, that we know. They have given their blood, sweat, and tears. We cannot give our freedom away no matter what, because it really like y'all have said, you know, we're standing on other people's shoulders, other people's sacrifices. So we have to fight to keep our freedom.
Where do we find that video, that 7-minute video that Sarah Palin made?
It's all over the internet now, but I did put it on cityonthehill.tv. It's on our recent blog post. So it's very easy, www.cityonthehill.tv. I was so moved that I posted two blogs. So under recent blog posts on the left, there's one that says, Sarah Palin, a voice for such a time as this. That's where I put it in. It's in the bottom. And I loved her quote. She quoted Ronald Reagan. Isn't that wonderful, Ms. Barbara? Ronald Reagan
has left such a great legacy. He is one of our favorites, and you know,
go ahead,
we quote from him all the time because he spoke such truth with such power and passion, and it resonated. What he said resonated with so many freedom loving Americans, and you know, and he spoke truths that are timeless. And so we keep quoting him, and I'm glad she did too.
The Reagan quote she said was, "We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker."
Amen.
It's time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions and acts of monstrous criminality. This is her words. Stand on their own. They begin and end with the criminals who commit them, not collectively with all the citizens of that state, not with those who listen to talk radio, not with law-abiding citizens that exercise their First Amendment rights. Isn't that something? That is exactly what needs to be said, and she said it beautifully.
And that's just common sense.
Yeah, it is so good. And on another blog, on the Sarah Palin, Thomas Jefferson, Ronald Reagan, do not stifle debate for evil shootings in Tucson. And I put in the bottom of that video of Ronald Reagan and some of his sayings. So, you know, it's just really good to remember. And we love to play Ronald Reagan at the beginning of the show many times because I love it when he says, you know, we are Americans. And with God's
we
help.
We have a rendezvous with destiny.
And that God's help, you know, there is nothing like God's help. And that is one of the things that, you know, Sarah Palin is not shy, is not timid about letting people know that she has the need for God, that she seeks God and his wisdom. And Ms. Barbara, you know, that is just really such a reminder of the beginning of this nation when other great people like George Washington, they were not ashamed of doing that. They did that readily because they knew they had the need of God.
Well, not only that, did they do that personally and gathered for public prayer and had days of public fasting and public prayer and so forth. But General Washington, as commander of the Continental Army, ordered his troops and his officers to attend divine service, to be punctual at divine service, and to be actively praying for God's blessing upon us at those divine services. And so practiced it personally, publicly with others, and commanded the troops to practice it as well.
Well, there are those in today's society that says it's not politically correct to acknowledge God in all our ways. And it's certainly not fashionable in a lot of the young people's mind. But truth is always truth. And it has been a blessing to this nation throughout, you know, the history. So it works, right, Ms. Barbara? So we can't really, we've got to set things back right and reclaim that Constitution and the rights and privileges that it really, you know, helped hand down to generations.
Well, you know, it is right. It is right. And God tells us to let our requests be made known to him with prayer and thanksgiving and so forth. And throughout Scripture, we are commanded to do so. And it is right. And whether it's fashionable or not, if anyone even does a very shallow study of history, throughout all of history, those that have made such a difference in the lives of others, those who have changed the course of history and for good, and, you know, they've been God's people. They've been God-fearing, Bible-believing people throughout our history, people of great accomplishment. It was Christians. It was God's people. Christians and Jews that stopped slavery. Now, we know that slavery is continuing in the Islamic countries because slavery is part of their doctrine, that it's permitted and it's promoted in the Islamic world. But in Western civilization, it was God's people that stopped the practice of slavery and had promoted justice because God is a God of justice, and we're to establish his principles and his truth on this earth and establish justice, which is what we did in the Western world under biblical truth, you know. And what a difference people of faith have made throughout all history. So, you know, it may not be fashionable, but it makes all the difference. God makes all the difference, and our relationship with God makes all the difference.
Well, and history, I guess, hasn't been fashionable for a while because of the way that our textbooks have been changed for so many states. But maybe, Ms. Barbara, with a new Congress, something can be done to do that. You know, we are proud of this nation. We are proud of the legacy, the heritage that has been given us. And I think part of reclaiming that is sharing that with our younger people today so that they have something to realize that they can be proud of. They do have heroes.
Well, they won't know about those heroes, and they won't know about our honorable nation and how we did establish justice and freedom for all. They won't know about that when it's censored out of the textbooks, when it's censored out of the colleges in which the teachers train to teach. The teachers themselves, many, or I would say even most, have no idea about our nation's history, our true history, our Christian heritage, our biblical foundation. And how can you teach something you do not know? So, you know, there has been just a vast ignorance throughout our country for many, many years now. Diana, when I was growing up, I was not taught our Christian heritage. We still had an echo of Christianity in the 1960s, 50s and 60s. But as for our direct Christian heritage and our biblical foundation, I was not taught that even years ago. It has been censored pretty much throughout the 20th century in our public schools. And so, you know, we've gone a long time. We have to go back to primary documents, primary sources, and books written prior to the 1900s to get really accurate information. And you know, I just encourage everyone to do that. It is essential that we do, that we know the truth. And when we know the truth, as you said, then, you know, we are proud of our heritage, and we find out that we have so many heroes, we can't even name them all. I mean, I'm discovering new heroes, American heroes, all the time, and they're people of faith, too. I mean, the two go together.
And
it'll
make
so
more happier children. I think it makes for happier children and a happier society. You know, we do hear an awful lot of depression these days, a lot of hopelessness, you know. And I'm thinking we really need to be looking at our education system. I know we're very concerned. We've talked to people about the Common Core standards that is going to be an avenue for nationalizing education. And with Kevin Jennings at the helm, who is the safe school czar, and with his background of being the founder of the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network, I mean, you know, we need to have hearings on that. And hopefully with a new Congress, they are going to ask, what is this man doing here? Why are we paying him for such a position over our children? And as one guest has said, you know, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, because of who he is and what he stands for, that's why we have him there. That's why the Obama administration placed him in such a position of power and authority over our education system. They know exactly what they're doing. And, you know, they're doing it with a vengeance against traditional biblical values and American values. You know, so hearings. We've got to replace him and others. And in fact, we need to go all the way back to the Constitution and eliminate that entire Department of Education. The Constitution does not permit. It does not permit the federal government to have any involvement in our educational system. That authority and that power goes right back to the states and the people. You know, And so we need to eliminate that Department of Education because it is illegal and unconstitutional.
Oh, Miss Barbara, now you're talking about a lot of money saved right there.
Of course. A lot of money. What a bureaucracy
also,
there is.
How about eliminating the czars? I mean, how much money? I mean, I had heard them say as part of deficit reduction, you know, eliminating Kevin Jennings' position, that right there would save an awful lot of money. And I wonder if that is going to be part of Obama's, you know, list of yes-approved suggestions from the Deficit Reduction Committee. I mean, you talk about waste. There's a waste right there.
Well, that's got to be done. That must be done. And, you know, as I gave that sort of illustration before, the tide has turned. It turned November 2nd. And now we not only ride the wave, but we drive it and do all those things necessary to make right again. Limited government, balanced budget, low taxation, less regulation, and all of those things that's going to change our country back to the way it should be. And, you know, I was thinking, we talked with now Representative Martha Roby, but before she was elected, about a respect the flag law. And when we're talking about restoring respect for the United States of America, I think a respect the flag law, which also states that judicial review on that law will not be permitted. It is not subject to judicial review, so the federal courts can't throw it out on the lame excuse that everyone has freedom of expression, which is not in the First Amendment, and to stomp on the flag, to burn the flag, to desecrate the flag, and disrespect it in every way. You know, I think this would be a good time to start instilling respect, and that would be a good way of doing it.
Wow. I think we need to do a poll on that. I mean, surely that is something most Americans would want. I can't imagine who would be against that, but I think that would be a good thing to get some polls, get people interested in and talking it up. And these other things, you know, we also had talked about the military having the right for their vote to be counted like the rest of us instead of
Absolutely.
Hindsight. You know, we
you know,
see the
Diana,
military.
I
like,
was thinking what you were talking about, Sarah Palin, earlier, and how she responded to all the attacks, making this 7-minute video. And but, you know, I was thinking, you know, she's gotten in a lot of practice on defending what is right, and she's gotten a lot of practice responding to attacks, and she will be every bit as aggressive against foreign nations that attack. You know, I was just thinking how, you know, she will defend the United States of America. She's got lots of practice in the past, 2 years? We've seen her
Ms.
heart.
Ms. Barbara, this is kind of a lead-in, I guess, into our next guest, Dr. Daniel Shayeste, which will be joining us today. You know, former Iranian that really helped oust the Shah of Iran, but has come to know who the true Lord is of his life. And, you know, one of the things that was said about, and I had heard about Obama, was when he went to Egypt and, you know, that bowing low before these leaders of these other, well, really, some of them, I would say, terrorists. is really appalling, is what they were saying. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, she's going to be very different. If something was to happen and she did run and the American people voted for her, we are going to be expect a difference, you know, that hopefully is going to be very good for this nation and setting us back on the right course. And we need to be strong. I think truth must be upheld, and I thank God for such a man as Dr. Shaeste, who's going to be on hopefully shortly, because, you know, that's what he's proclaiming is the truth, because we have to be careful when we see the signs of what's going on. I hear about Israel and Palestine, and, you know, it's like you cannot give the Palestinians enough land. And it's almost like, it reminds me a little bit of what we've been having to deal with. You know, you just cannot give in leeway to the other side, because they take it and they want to enact laws that just pretty much will basically take away all your rights if you let them.
Well, absolutely right. Appeasement never works. And Sarah Palin is not an appeaser. No one could possibly ever accuse her of being an appeaser. She stands up for what's right. She confronts what's wrong. And we need that. We need that. And I think that will go a long way toward restoring respect for our country throughout the world and even here at home.
Well, Ms. Barber, I'm going to take us on a little break. I'm going to put on a little bit of our Ronald Reagan while we get ready for our next guest.
Okay,
put in our Ronald Reagan that will, you know, have a bunch, but I'll go play our usual one that I always love. I never get tired of it. I don't know if that's funny, but I just love Ronald Reagan. Here we go.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917. To go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places, he says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research.